All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Last Sunday, we talked about the days of Herod pertaining to the birth of Christ. This week, I want to talk about the shepherds of Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, we will begin reading in verse 8. And there were in the same country, the countryside of Bethlehem, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In the same country. If you were here last Sunday, if you watched the message last Sunday, or if you watched the archive video online, from last Sunday's sermon, we went into great depth talking about what Bethlehem and Palestine looked like during the days of Herod when Jesus was born. In the same country where there was Herod, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Caesar's army, the wealthy, the powerful, the famous, there were shepherds. Shepherds, as I've told you before, were usually either very young boys or elderly men. Throughout the scripture, God often showed favor to shepherds. The principle behind that is that the humility of heart is requisite to obtaining God's favor. God resisteth the proud. Think about that. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you are of a proud heart, God resists you. You are repugnant to Him. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The shepherd life was a humble life. And for the most part, it was accomplished by humble men. God often showed favor to shepherds. The patriarchs of the Old Testament were mostly shepherds. Moses and David were shepherds. In the same country, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This tells us that these men were faithful to their tasks. They weren't afraid to work long hours, and they worked mostly in solitude. Now, the sheep grazed in the fields, in the hills, from spring through fall. So this suggests that perhaps Jesus was not born in the winter time, or it could have been a mild winter. So whether he was born in the month of December, much less December 25th, or not, doesn't matter. The season, the month, the day of Jesus' birth is not important. But the fact that he was born, the only begotten virgin-born Son of God, Savior and Messiah, that is what matters. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel of the Lord. This would be the angel Gabriel, the angel of life and peace. Michael was the angel of war and judgment, but Gabriel, the angel of life and peace. So this was the angel Gabriel that appeared unto these shepherds. He also appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And of course, he appeared to the Virgin Mary. Not too many months ago, there's a whole lot of words that are coming into my mind right now that I'm sifting through. A foolhardy professor, a college professor in Minnesota, actually had the audacity, this in public, to say that God forced himself on Mary and forced her to an unwanted pregnancy. In other words, God raped Mary. That's what this... Okay, I like that word. Moronic professor said. He couldn't be more wrong. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, and if you were here last Wednesday night to hear our Bible study, and if you weren't here, you missed a real great treat as we met together in the study of God's Word. And our study is online now. You can watch the archive. And if you haven't watched it, I hope that you will. In our Bible study last week, we went over this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce that she had been chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she answered, "How can this be? I've never known a man intimately. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon you," the angel said, "and that which is conceived in you will be of the Holy Spirit of God." And when Mary was told this by the angel, and if you watch the movie that I just announced a few moments ago, the Nativity Story, that I recommend so highly at this time of year, that retells the story of the birth of Christ, you will see this in the film. Mary said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She willfully accepted her role of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She volunteered to be the Lord's mother, understanding the accusations that would be hurled against her, understanding the reputation that she would have to live with for the rest of her life, understanding that her parents, her siblings, her friends, her townsmen would not understand or believe her if she told them that this was of God and she was carrying the Christ child. She voluntarily accepted God's will for her life. There was no force about it. Dear friends, God comes to you with the presentation of his will. You and I must open our hearts and willfully give our hearts and souls and minds to the will of God and not resist him in our spirit. This Minnesota professor is an idiot. He's not fit to teach kindergartners, much less college young people. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, the angel, and a glorious light appeared around him. This would be, of course, in the middle of the night, total darkness. When the angel appeared, a great light accompanied him so that the shepherds could see him very, very clearly. And the Bible says, and they were sore afraid. You know, I hear these arrogant, rebellious, sinful, stubborn men who have rejected God, who have rejected God's love, who have rejected God's authority in their lives, and they talk with such arrogance and pompousness and pride. I don't care what God thinks or says. I don't care about any of that. When I die, I'll tell God what I think of him. I'm not impressed with God. I don't care about God. God means nothing to me. Revelation 1:7, John said, and when I saw him, the glorified Christ, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. This was John the Apostle, the same man, it says in the scripture, the one whom Jesus loved, the same man who leaned his head on Jesus' breast at the supper, the closest of all of the disciples to Christ. Yet when he saw him in his power and glory, he became weak as water and feared greatly. Let me tell you, all these pompous, proud, arrogant, Christ-rejecting jackasses who have rejected the authority of God in their lives are one day when they see him, they are going to fall on their face in fear and awe before him. You will see the pride and arrogancy leave them post haste. You will see them fall prostrate before his power and his glory on that day. How foolish these men are. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel said three things to them. The first thing he said, fear not. That was the first thing he needed to say, because they were afraid. And you would have been too, and you will be too if you meet him in judgment. Number two, he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And number three, he said, which shall be to all people. Do you see that? To all people. Let me repeat that. To all people. Can I get you to help me out? To all people. Listen to me. There are no chosen ones outside of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. There are no chosen ones outside of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. There are no chosen ones outside of Jesus Christ. Are you getting that? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, the apostle wrote this to Gentile Christians. To Gentile Christians. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you hear that? According as he hath chosen us in him. Who are God's chosen people? Us in Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All of us Gentiles who are in Christ have been chosen by God. Amen. To the Hebrew Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, listen to what Peter says. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Not a physical house. Not a house according to bloodlines, nationalities, ethnicity. A spiritual house. A holy priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. To the Hebrew Christians, acceptable to God because you're a Jew. Huh? Because your last name ends in Stein. Or Stein. No. Because you say you are the descendant physically, biologically of Abraham. No. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, you Hebrews, which believe, unto you which believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see that? The Gentile Christians who believe in Christ have been chosen by God. And the Hebrew Christians who believe in Christ have been chosen by God. And that's why Paul said on several occasions, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. The chosen ones are those, regardless of ethnicity, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the chosen ones. Get that. It's important that you get that. His message to the shepherds was given to all people. To all people. All who are in Christ are the chosen ones of God. There is no chosen people outside of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Born this day, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. We don't know the exact day Jesus was born. Like I said, it doesn't matter the season, the month, the day. All that matters is that he was born as God says he was. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come. In God's providential calendar, when God said it was time for Jesus to be born, he was born. For many centuries, our Christian brothers and sisters have chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. It doesn't matter to me if we're celebrating Christmas on December 25th or if it was another day. The fact that many centuries ago, our Christian brothers and sisters decided to start celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th, that's fine with me. I don't have a problem whatsoever on whatever day. I'm glad that we have picked a day on the calendar for Christians worldwide to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get hung up on the fact that we don't know what day it was. I'm not hung up on what a lot of people are hung up on when it comes to the Christmas season and the day, December 25th. It doesn't matter. Jesus might have been born in the spring. He might have been born in the fall. He may not have been born in the month of December at all. But for centuries, Christians have decided to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. I don't have a problem with that. I am glad that at least we have a day on our calendar that we Christians collectively, as we choose to, can celebrate the birth. We're not celebrating Santa Claus. We're celebrating the birth of our Savior. Say amen. What we do know, he was born at night. Aren't babies always born at night? Did anybody ever have a baby that wasn't born somewhere between 1 a.m. and 4 a.m. in the morning? He was born at night. He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem today, if you read my column this week, you already know this, is a Palestinian city. It is a persecuted city. It is an enslaved city. It is an occupied city. He was born at night. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a manger or a stable. And he was born Savior and Lord. When Jesus was in the womb of Mary, he was Savior and Lord. When he was a little baby in the crib, he was a Savior and Lord. When he was a toddler, he was a Savior and Lord. When he was 12 years old and he was confounding the doctors and the lawyers in Jerusalem, he was Savior and Lord. When he changed the water into wine, he was Savior and Lord. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was Savior and Lord. When he hung on the cross, he was Savior and Lord. When he rose from the dead, he was Savior and Lord. And when he comes again, he is Savior and Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the words, swaddling clothes, grave clothes. That's what that means. Grave clothes. That's all Mary and Joseph had available to them to put around their little infant Jesus. Grave clothes. Of course, they're very symbolic, was it not? Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And even as he was born, his very first coat were grave clothes, signifying this is why he came, to die for you and for me. Grave clothes in a stable. You can't have a more humble birth than that. I'll say it again. I mentioned it briefly a few moments ago. Humility is the only way that you're going to find Christ. Humility is the only way you're going to find the Lord. The problem with most people is that they're too good for Christ. They think themselves too good for Christ. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, a multitude of the heavenly host. Angels are an innumerable host. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, let me just read this just for point of emphasis. And when the servant of the man of God, that would have been Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host, an army, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he, Elisha, said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. If we could see the spirit world right now, if we could see the host of demonic forces that are trying to destroy us, and they're all around us, and if we could see the host of the heavenly angels of God who are in battle with them, protecting God's people from the evil one, if we could get a glimpse of the heavenly host that is around us, the way that God is protecting us through the angelic armies of heaven, we would never fear what any man may threaten us. Hebrews 1:6, and again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of God. The Bible says that there was with the angel Gabriel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, not singing, saying, a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, in Hebrews, the verse I just read, let all the angels of God worship him. Did all of the angels of heaven appear with Gabriel in the Bethlehem skies that night? Let all the angels of heaven worship him. Did they all appear? I don't know. It just says there was with the angel a host, a heavenly host. I think what those shepherds saw that night was angels as far as the eye could see. I believe they saw angels in the complete periphery of that setting. No matter which way they looked, before, behind, on either side, the host of heaven filled the Bethlehem skies. I believe that as far as they could see with the naked eye, they saw the angelic host praising the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem that night. What a sight! What a sight that was shown to the shepherds. The angels said, "Glory to God in the highest," verse 14, "and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." First note on this statement. Glory to God in the highest. God in the highest. Please contrast that with Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That's not the word that's used here. Glory to God in the highest. There are higher powers. And then there is the highest power. The higher powers are not the highest power. And the higher powers are subject to the authority of the highest power, which is God, as is every individual. If you have not read the book that my son and I wrote on Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission, we go into this subject in great detail. And I offer it to all of you, Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission. What I'm talking about right now is covered in the book. The higher powers of Romans 13, subject to the highest powers of God. Then I want to focus on the statement of the angels, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. What's God's will for planet Earth? That it have peace and goodwill toward men. Peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. Help me out. Peace. Goodwill toward men. I'm quoting from my column this past week. The source I quote from first is a Christian publication out of Palestine, written by Palestinian Christians. A poignant statement from the Christian Post perfectly captures for American evangelicals the dilemma of Palestinian Christians. When Americans sing carols about little town of Bethlehem this Christmas, they should keep in mind who lives there? Who lives there? Palestinian Christians. Reinforcing this point is found in another quote from Bethlehem Mayor Vera, last name I'm probably not going to pronounce right, so I'll just leave it with the first name. The mayor of Bethlehem, quote, "Bethlehem is the city that gave the message of peace to the whole world. But today, Bethlehem does not live the peace that it gave to the whole world. Because Bethlehem is under the occupation forces of the Zionist government of Israel. There is no peace in the city of peace today." At issue, still quoting now, at issue in this story is the fact that many evangelical Christians are conservative, aligning with a view that puts Israel's At issue in this story is the fact that many evangelical Christians, I need to add, in America, are conservative, aligning with a view that puts Israel's security above all other priorities. This support blinds them to the issues confronting Palestinian Christians. The Christian Post writes about American evangelicals suggesting that it is missing the complexity of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. They are missing an opportunity to live out the message of peace that Jesus born in Bethlehem gave to the world, close quote. Ah. Amen. Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Dallas, spiritual counselor to Donald Trump, explains evangelicals' stalwart support for Israel, for Zionist Israel, this way. Quote, "The Bible says this land belongs to the Jewish people, period," close quote. His statement is quintessential Christian Zionist propaganda and is a gross misinterpretation of Holy Scripture. A gross misinterpretation of the Word of God. The Bible does not say that. To further illustrate the extreme insensitivity, now you got to listen carefully on this one. If you read the column, I'm bringing this back to your mind. If you haven't read it, please go online and read it. To further illustrate the extreme insensitivity that resides in the hearts of Christian Zionists toward Palestinian Christians, our brothers and sisters, folks, what does the Bible say about loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Doesn't the Bible say quite a bit about loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? The Palestinian Christians, the Greek Orthodox Christians in Palestine, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what Jeffrey said about them. Quote, "If they," Palestinian Christians, "do not want to continue to live under that arrangement," that arrangement meaning Israeli occupation and persecution, "perhaps some need to go someplace else," close quote. Can you imagine any pastor saying anything of this nature about persecuted Jews living in Nazi Germany? Huh? Yet this celebrated Christian pastor says this about his fellow Christians living under Nazi-like persecution in the Zionist state of Israel? Such hardness of heart staggers the imagination. I tell you, my friends, Christian Zionism is a vile, wicked distortion of God's holy word. A vile, wicked distortion of Scripture. Jesus gives all men peace with God. Jesus offers all men the peace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. I used this passage, and I commented in more detail than I will today in the messages contained in the Israel package 1 and 2. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh and the cross the enmity between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Again, watch the Israel packet. I believe this particular message is in the first set, Israel package set 1, if I'm not mistaken. Watch that message. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The Old Testament law contained in the Old Testament ordinances. Christ, through his cross, has abolished that enmity. Abolished it. For to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, the Gentile, and to them that were nigh, the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What could be plainer? There is no special covenant with the Jews. The only covenant is the new covenant through Christ's cross and resurrection from the dead, which is extended to all men, Jew and Gentile, making all men one body in Christ. What does the verse say? The verses I just said. Number one, Jesus abolished the wall of partition between God and man. Number two, Jesus abolished the ordinances of the Jews which separated the Gentiles from the household of God. You see, the Old Testament law separated the people, the children of Israel, from the Gentile world. There was a wall of partition between the two that Christ obliterated and abolished. So there is no partition. There is no wall. Everybody loves walls. Well, some people love walls. If you go to Israel, they love walls. They love walls. You ought to go online sometime and do a visual search and get some visual images of the walls in Israel, separating the Palestinian communities around Gaza and the West Bank, imprisoning entire populations. They can't even travel across town without going through checkpoints at various walls. They cannot visit their loved ones. They cannot go to work. They cannot go to a hospital. They cannot get medical care at this Christmas time of year. They cannot visit the holy sites, their own city of Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus, where Christians from America visit by the tens of thousands every year freely, with no one hindering their travel. But if you're a Palestinian Christian living in Palestine, you are prohibited from visiting your own birthplace where Jesus was born. I think if I read correctly, if I'm remembering correctly, I read where that the benevolent Zionist government of Israel granted 200 passes. 200. I know I'm close, if I'm not exactly on spot. I think I'm real close. 200 passes for Palestinian Christians to visit the city of Bethlehem at Christmas time. And all of them had to be over 55 years of age. Walls! 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 The Old Testament law is filled with walls, separating the Gentiles from the household of God. Jesus destroyed those walls and those ordinances of the Jews, which separated the Gentiles from the household of faith. One quote I have from my favorite commentators, this one is from Adam Clark. Contained in, or rather concerning ordinances, which law was made merely for the purpose of keeping the Jews a distinct people and pointing out the Son of God till he should come. When therefore the end of its institution was answered, it was no longer necessary. And Christ, by his death, abolished it. Close quote. On earth, they said, peace and goodwill toward men. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. On earth. Oh, there's going to be peace in heaven. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Think about this. And I'm coming to the end, so I want you to not turn me off yet. The message of peace given by the angel Gabriel and then the heavenly host at Bethlehem. The message of peace was given to peaceful men. The message of peace was given to men of peace. We understand that not all men are men of peace. and that such men cause great heartache and misery on earth. And the more powerful they are, and the richer they are, and the more intelligent they are, the more misery they bring upon the world. We understand that all men are not men of peace. We also understand that sometimes, as a last resort, depending on their actions, men of wickedness and unrest must be resisted by men of peace. And I have several messages that deal with that subject, if you haven't watched them. This is an aside. It just came to my mind. We're fixing to find out how much liberty means to the people in Virginia. The governor's mansion and the state legislature is now controlled by liberal Democrats in the state of Virginia. And they have vowed in their next legislative session next year to pass legislation confiscating, not just outlawing, confiscating all of the semi-automatic rifles from the people in the state of Virginia. Confiscation statewide. In the state of Lee and Jackson. There have been numerous counties in the state of Virginia that have declared themselves Second Amendment sanctuary counties, in which the sheriffs and local law enforcement in those counties have vowed that they will not enforce these gun control laws, including the gun confiscation laws. And the state governor and lieutenant governor and the leaders, attorney general of the state, are saying they will enforce these laws or else. There is no about it. The state of Virginia is headed for a showdown of showdowns in 2020. We need to be praying for the God-fearing gun owners of the state of Virginia over the next several months. These men and women are facing some crucial decisions. I know a lot of people in Virginia. I cannot imagine that the patriot, gun-owning, God-fearing men and women of Virginia are going to lie down without resistance and allow these despots to remove from them their means of self-defense. We understand that not all men are peace-loving men. The people that passed these laws are not peace-loving people. They are declaring war on the people of their state. That is not the act of a peace-loving body of men. But among men of peace, the shepherds were men of peace. The shepherds bothered no one. The shepherds committed violence against no one. The only time the shepherd would even commit violence at all would be whenever a predator animal would try to harm the flock. And then the shepherd would put his life on the line to defend and protect the sheep under his care against that predator. But they were peace-loving men. They lived a peaceful life. They had a peaceful spirit. Among them did the message of peace from heaven be delivered. God brought the message of peace to those who were men of peace. Where is the message of peace in evangelical churches today? Come on, where is it? Between now and Christmas Day, churches are going to be filled with sermons and songs about the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Bethlehem, the peace of God, the Prince of Peace. But the rest of the year, those same pulpits are filled with the promotion of war. All year long, they idolize the instruments of war. The units of war. The men of war. All year long, they applaud war, cheer war. And almost all of it is at the behest of the Zionist state of Israel. If you took the Zionist state of Israel out of the equation, the war lust in America's churches would dry up. We are to seek and promote peace and goodwill toward everyone, everyone. The only chosen people in the Middle East are the ones who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, be they Jew or Gentile. Those are the only ones in the Middle East who are the chosen of God. The ones who are flying that Zionist, that satanic flag, are not the chosen of God. By the way, there are a lot of Jewish rabbis today who despise that flag and who despise the Israeli government every bit as much as anyone in this world does. They understand the wickedness and the evilness of the Zionist government in Israel. And you talk about persecution, you ought to see some video. I think I've showed you a little bit. I've got some of it up on my website. You should see the video of the way the Israeli military treats these Orthodox Jewish rabbis. There's no religious liberty in Israel. We are to seek and promote peace and goodwill with everyone. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Ron Paul was rejected by the Christians of this country because he promoted peace. And he himself is and was a peacemaker. A peacemaker was rejected by the Christians of America because they want war. Romans 14:9, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Follow after the things which make for peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15, God hath called us to peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. How can so many professing Christians be at war with everyone? How can they desire war? How can they laud and extol war? How can warmongers be called the children of God? Something's wrong with their hearts. When the Prince of Peace indwells your heart, you will become a man and woman of peace. The message of peace came in Bethlehem to men of peace. And I close with verses 15 through 18. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They came with haste. They ran to Bethlehem. They ran to the manger. Dearly beloved, when you hear the voice of God calling you to Christ, come with haste. Run to the Lord. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. They ran with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe. Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. 1 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what the day of salvation for you is? It's the day you hear the voice of God saying to you, come now to Christ. That's your day of salvation. If you say no to him, then he may not ask you again. He may not. Because no man cometh to the Lord except the Lord call him. unless God calls you, you will never go to Christ. You better think very carefully about saying no to Christ, my friend. When you hear His voice calling you to Christ, with haste, go to Him. It may be your only opportunity. If you harden your heart against Christ, He may never call you again. And you'll be lost without God for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, if you are hearing His voice today, calling you to Christ, oh, dear friend, don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate a single minute. Come to Him now. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Yes. Today is the day of salvation. In your heart, now, call out to Christ. Receive Him as Savior. Trust Him as Lord. Acknowledge Him for dying on the cross for your sins, for rising from the dead for your justification. When the shepherds saw the angels leave, they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem now." And I don't think, unless they were too old to run, old codgers like me, it might have taken them a little bit longer to get there. Those youngsters, they were in the fields. Buddy, they were there in a flash. And they all got there with haste. And they came to Christ and bowed down and worshiped Him, the Savior and Messiah. Ah, the world didn't think too much of those shepherds. They did the job that no one else wanted to do. But when it came time to announce the birth of our Savior, all of heaven brought the message of peace to those peaceful shepherds in the countryside of Bethlehem. Let's stand for a word of prayer.